message over to him. Father, what a blessing it is to be in your house this morning with fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ who have a passion and a desire to be used by you to share the kingdom with this world. And Father, brothers and sisters who have a passion to worship you from the depths of their beings with everything they are and everything that you've given them. And so, Father, as we look into your word briefly this morning, my prayer is simply this, that your word would speak to our hearts. Father, that we would be impacted, that we would take something from this message and be able to use it for your kingdom's sake, that we would be able to grow in knowledge of you and be able to apply that to our Christian behavior, our Christian life. And so, Father, bless these words and glorify them to your name. And may Jesus be uplifted and glorified this morning. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, we've been really blessed. It's been quite a week for us around our place. We're privileged to have my daughter and our three granddaughters with us this weekend while her husband is with their youth group from Fort St. John at YC in Edmonton. And it's been a blessing. We do this every year, it seems now, because Robert's involved in the youth. And it's just a blessing to be able to do a bunch of birthday parties at once. Yesterday, we went out to Discovery Park in Innisfil and, had pictures taken behind this big, scary 1,300-pound bear. And it was kind of cool. And I think I was scared more than the kids. They were okay for the most part. But, it has been a blessing for me this week in a number of other ways. I got to get together with a couple of pastors that we try to get together every once in a while. It doesn't work out always. And then a small seminar, and I'm going to be sharing a bit of that in my sermon this morning, some of the good things that God is doing. But it's exciting to know that we walk by faith and not by sight. And this Christian life, if you haven't lived it very long, you begin to learn that sometimes things take a lot longer to percolate and a lot longer to happen than we ourselves would like to give it. But that doesn't mean that God isn't working. And that's kind of a wee bit about what this chapter is we're looking at today, Hebrews chapter 11 and the beginning of chapter 12. And I want to start today's message by just reading a very brief story, I guess you could say, that serves or starts as an illustration point to what we're talking about today. One of the biggest illusions, I believe, in the North American church of this century, the 21st century, is the illusion that you and I, as Christians, as individuals, doesn't matter whether we're Christians or not, have the ability to control everything in our lives. We seem to think that as individuals, that we can control everything through our resources, through our talents, our abilities, through our planning, through everything. And believe me, if you haven't discovered otherwise, you will in your life. But this illusion does pervade even our churches across our land. It's an illusion because no amount of control will ever be enough to ensure our safety. No amount of control will ever remove our deepest fears in life. Only God is sovereign in our lives, and only He ultimately has control in our lives. Henry Nouwen, a Dutch, and I won't hold that against him, for those of you that are Dutch, but he's a Dutch pastor, professor, and author, found that out years ago when he saw a group by the name of the Flying Rodleys, okay? And you'll have to bear with me on my pronunciation. I don't know if that's how it's pronounced. But it was a trapeze group from South Africa. And he attended one of their performances out of curiosity more than anything. But through their incredible acrobatic artistry, Nouwen discovered an amazing truth about faith and particularly Christian faith in our lives. He observed that the flying trapeze artist, the person soaring through the air, is really not the star of the show. While everybody else is focused on the flyer's aerial maneuvers, and we've all seen that, they fail to grasp that these amazing feats are only made possible as the flyer fully trusts that he will be caught by that person who's hanging from the other bar and supposedly going to catch him. Everything depends on the catcher in this situation. Well, this led Nouwen to a new way of conceptualizing his life with God. I can only fly freely when I know there is a catcher to catch me. And isn't that an analogy when we think of the Christian faith that that's really what it's all about? To more fully grasp his new metaphor for the Christian life, this 60-something former Yale and Harvard professor was fitted with the harness and he ascended on the trapeze himself. Like a child riding a new bicycle, Nouwen would go up again and again, and each time he fell, after the time to the net below, he would get up and do it again. But he knew that he was safe, so he tried again and again and again and again until he succeeded as a 60-something-year-old pastor to actually accomplish this. He stated this. He said, if we are to take risks in life, to be free in the air in life, we have to know that there's a catcher. We have to know that when we come down from it all, we're going to be caught. We don't have to live in fear trying to control every aspect of our lives. We're going to be safe when it comes out to our relationship with God. We've got to learn to trust the catcher. Nouwen's trapeze lesson exemplifies faith. Faith is the opposite of trying to control everything that happens in our lives. It's all about surrendering control of our lives to the only one who ultimately has control in life, the living God. It embraces the truth that our feeble attempts to control things is just an illusion. Only God ultimately has control. But surrender is only possible if we have faith in the one who created us. We must be convinced that if we let go, we will be caught by the catcher, i.e. God. This assurance is only possible when we trust our Heavenly Father completely, knowing that He is with us and that He will not let us fall. If you have your Bibles this morning, and I don't have this on the screen this morning for you to read, I'd like you to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read some of the passage, not all the passage, but some of the passage this morning. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 16, and then verses 39 to 12, verse 3. And it says this, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command and that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, we know that it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashores. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And then over to verse 39 of chapter 11. And there's a whole list of other faith characters and what they did, but we're going to skip over that for today. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders us and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, you know, this passage has much to say to each one of us. And during the week, I know that we give kind of the next passage the week before for you to read. And I trust that many of you are in the habit of doing that, because there's so much in these passages that it would be impossible for any one person, outside of perhaps spending a month or two, to look at these passages completely. And I trust that you are reading these passages, and even this passage that we just read and some of the things we skipped out regarding faith. First, in chapter 11, verses 1 and 3, we read this statement: now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for, it says. You know, this past week, as I mentioned, I was privileged to go to a seminar in Innisfil with a group of pastors. And a couple of the pastors shared how they had been praying, and these were larger churches in Alberta, two of the largest churches, actually. And they had been praying that God would break through their bodies during the past couple of years, perhaps more than that, perhaps 5 years in some of their cases. And two of these churches had a breakthrough. One of them had a baptism service where they just opened it up like we did a few years back. And we saw, I don't know how many, 14 or 15 that were baptized as people came forward. This one particular church had 273 baptisms. And that just blew me away. God is a God who is faithful. And we don't know how he is going to respond, but he does respond. Another pastor shared the same thing, that they did the same thing in their church, not knowing that this other church had done it. They had 173 baptisms. And these were well-established churches that have been in Alberta for close to 100 years, and God moved in amazing ways in these churches. Haiti Arise, we saw how God is at work in Haiti Arise a couple of weeks ago. As Mark and Lisa shared perhaps 6 months ago in our church, about that work that was started 14 years ago, and we've seen over the past 4 years, faith is now becoming sight in that great organization and in that great work in Haiti. And it's taken a long time, but it's beginning to happen. It's interesting having the Christian Motorcyclists Association with us today because they're just starting out on that venture. And we know that there's going to be some struggles and some things that take time, and their vision and heart for this community is not just going to happen all at once. But if they persist and if they keep faithful to God, God will do a work, probably a lot more than they can imagine or think. Abel, by faith, offered God a better sacrifice than Cain, we read. Abel was totally committed to God, to his character, and his claims on his life. Because of his faith and the resultant action, Abel was viewed as a righteous man. James chapter 2, verse 17 says that faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. And that's what excites me about the CMA, is that they're going to put feet to the gospel. They're going to get out there and do something about it. And that excites me, and that's what God desires for each one of us. Abel was regarded as faithful even after his death. His sacrifice was based on faith. And then in verse 5, we read about Enoch. By virtue of faith, he pleased God as well. He was commended in this passage as one who pleased God. He was sure of what he hoped for and certain of what he didn't see. Enoch lived a life that pleased God by accepting the fact that God exists and that God would reward him. He possessed a faith that God was real and sovereign over the entire universe. He understood that God was acting and he could depend on God's faithfulness. And we have to ask ourselves, are we depending on God's faithfulness in our lives today? You and I require that same type of faith in our lives. That faith that says, without faith, it's impossible to please our God. And then in verse 7, we read about Noah, and we all know the story of Noah, and it's been just in the movies in a convoluted sort of a way, but we've seen other examples of that story outside of the movies. But it says about Noah that he acted upon divinely revealed warnings from God, even though nobody else saw them. Nobody else knew about them, or nobody else at least considered them. When he built the ark to save his family and to save humanity, everybody thought this guy was totally wacko. Noah's faith revealed a lack of faith in those around him. No one on God, except for his family, and even some of them, struggled with the faith that he exhibited. But because of his faith, Noah and his family were saved, and they were heirs of righteousness. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3, we read about the nature and the importance of faith. And we've already said, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because any one of us who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those of us who earnestly seek him with all our hearts. Well, the author of Hebrews' purpose in this passage is to encourage the Hebrew people, or encourage the Hebrew church, and to encourage us to follow the biblical examples of the heroes of faith. And I've just looked at a few. Knowing that none of us knows the plans that God has in store in our lives, he encourages us to give us the courage to walk into the unknown by faith, to walk into the future, to not know that we know every step that's going to happen in our life in the days ahead. He encourages us by faith to trust in God's faithfulness in our lives. You know, we all look for definitions of faith or definitions of the terms that we're talking about. And faith is necessary to believe things not yet visible that we're trusting God for. Faith is behavior that shows that we do believe God even though we don't see the end results. We do believe God even though we don't see the end results. And friends, oh, how you and I need that faith in God's faithfulness and that faith in the future to know that He's going to pull through for us, irregardless of what's happening around us. Faith means we move ahead with God and His plans for our lives in complete certainty, without a shadow of a doubt, knowing that He's in control. It means that we trust Him in complete obedience. It means that our obedient response substantiates God's scriptural promises in our lives. Paul puts it this way, "So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, what is eternal." And that's in 1 Corinthians 4:18. Faith always has an eternal perspective. It's always looking toward the end, not toward what's happening right now. Faith, through its active character in our lives, gives substance that expresses reality of eternal things hoped for, and it demonstrates the truth that we don't yet see as believers. In chapter 11, verse 2, it says the ancients were commended for having faith in God's faithfulness, even though they didn't see that end result. In verse 3, it talks about creation itself, which involves a model similar to that of faith. Our limited understanding of the creation of the universe through Jesus, the Logos, is accepting God's word by faith. The event of God creating the universe demands our faith because creation was an unseen reality that was prior to the world that we see today. And so even as we consider the aspect of creation, we need faith to believe that God did what He said He did in the book of Genesis. In chapter 11, verses 13 to 16, we see the transcendent nature of our faith. It says that all these people still lived by faith when they died. They were aliens and strangers on earth. And then in verses 39 and 40, it says that they were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Well, the transcendent nature of our faith involves the fact that you and I are aliens and strangers on this earth. We're here for a limited time, a very short time. You know, it was interesting, we had a little birthday celebration yesterday, as we do every year at this time, because we have about four birthdays within a couple of weeks in our family and with the grandkids. And we were talking about that, and Ruth wrote on the card to Becky, you know, enjoy the years that you have with your kids, because you've only got them a short little time. It's all going to disappear very quickly. You know, at this age of the game, or this stage of the game, as grandparents, we look back and say, where did the time fly to? Man, we had our kids for such a brief time. And, you know, we've all heard the saying, grandparents are getting second chances, you know, to deal with their grandchildren. But we really do have a short time on this earth. We really do have a short time to make a difference in the lives of our kids. And that's part of the transcendent nature of our faith. That's part of the fact that you and I are simply aliens and strangers on this earth. It's totally beyond our limits of human understanding. We're just here for a brief moment. You and I, as disciples of Jesus here in this world, live that way. We're told in 1 Peter, chapter 2, verses 9 to 11, that we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are a people belonging to God. Once we weren't a people, but now we are the people of God. We're called out of darkness as Christians and into his wonderful light. Once we had no mercy in our lives, but now we have the mercy of God in our lives. We're strangers and aliens in this world. You know, these heroes of the faith that are described in Hebrews chapter 11, it says they died living as strangers and aliens. Are we going to die that way? When we come to the end of our lives, are we going to consider ourselves as strangers and aliens in this land? I hope that that is the case for each of us as we know Jesus Christ and know that our life has just began and we're going to a far better place at the end of the end of our lives. Our true home lies elsewhere. We're longing for that better residence in our lives right now. In verse 16, it talks about that. We're yearning for the city of God, the heavenly city that the scriptures talk about. We're longing for the city spoken of in verse 10, God's city, his heaven, the city, it says, with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You know, God's really the only architect and builder in the human life, in our human lives. What the guys did yesterday on, I believe it's this corner of the building here, had it been more decrepit than it was, but even what they did is just temporary. This building is going to crumble one of these days, and I think we've been worried about that for a long time, but everything is going to crumble in this earth, in this world. Our lives are. But God exists forever, and he's the architect, and he has built mankind for his purpose and his purpose only. By faith, like those in Hebrews chapter 11, we who know Jesus Christ will inherit these totally unimaginable, transcendent promises spoken by God in the book of Hebrews. And then finally, in Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3, we read this. And it's kind of a hallmark statement. When we look at the book of Hebrews, it's one of the key statements in this great book. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, let you and I, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, the standard has been set by God's faithful people in the past. And these heroes of the faith, as we call them, I remember when I was principal of Rocky Christian School, we dealt with this passage and we talked about the heroes of the faith all year as part of our devotions. These heroes of the faith moved into God's plans for their lives, even to the point of enduring hardship or persecution without wavering. It excites me to think that CMA is giving a portion of their resources to the persecuted church, because the persecuted church is huge and we want to support them in any way possible that we can. But will you and I endure irregardless of the hardship that can happen in our lives without wavering? Let's return to Henry Nouwen's trapeze analogy. He says that faith is the courage to release ourselves on the trapeze, trusting that the catcher will rescue us. Hope is the peace and assurance as we soar untethered through the air, knowing the catcher will not let us fall. As the writer of Hebrews says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Once we are caught, once we are safely and fully in his grasp, faith and hope will totally disappear. All that remains is the love between the catcher, God, and the caught, you and I, his children, the people of God. Love never fails. Placing our faith in God is a perfectly reasonable thing to do in our lives. He will never fail or forsake us. You can be guaranteed of that fact. We can release the need to maintain control over our circumstances to Him. We can surrender ourselves fully to His care, knowing that the Good Shepherd will walk with us on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis. We can dwell in His house forever. And that begins, friends, when we place our lives in His hands and follow Him as His disciples, right from the day we do that. And it needs to be a hallmark of our lives. So based on this fact that God is faithful and He's proved this to His people throughout the ages, let you and I run with perseverance this race that's set before us. Let us throw aside everything, the sins that so easily entangle us, that make a mess of our lives. Let's throw it aside and get rid of it. Every weight, every doubt, everything that nags us as individuals, the sins that so easily entangle us, let's heed the exhortation by the writers of Hebrews to complete this race of faith that God has chosen for each of us who call ourselves Christians to run for His glory. In conclusion, one theologian summed it up this way. What is life with God? Life with God is based on the view that relationship is at the core of life. God the Father, with God the Son, with God the Holy Spirit. And so you and I should not be surprised to discover that when God desired to restore His broken relationship with His people, and He sent His Son to dwell among us, God Himself came to be with us. To walk with us once again as He had done in the Garden of Eden at the beginning. Jesus entered into our dark existence to share our broken world and to illuminate a different way forward. His coming was sudden and His coming was glorious. A life with God positions you and I to know true faith, hope, and love in a way that is not possible through any other means in human existence. The goal of our life with God is not to use God. Our goal as Christians is God. Did you get that? The goal of our life with God is not to use God for our own purposes. Our goal is God Himself. God Himself becomes the focus of our desire. He becomes our treasure, not how we acquire our treasure. We'll not settle for anything less than being with Him, being in relationship with Him. Jesus equates the value of His kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, with His own very presence. You and I are in a relationship with Him. And the essence of this relationship, friends, is faith. He says to you and I, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and he sells all that he has and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had, and he bought that pearl. Faith, friends, real faith, is the experiential knowledge of God's love and grace in our lives, His unyielding goodness toward us, that delivers us from fear and gives us the courage to surrender everything that we are, everything that we possess to Him. When we live a life in relationship to God through faith in Christ, surrendering control of our very lives to the Holy Spirit whom God gives, you and I are set free in our lives through faith in Him alone, through an abiding faith in His faithfulness, knowing that faith is being absolutely sure of what we hope for and absolutely sure of what we don't see right now. Our trust is in God alone. Our treasure is Him. Therefore, brothers and sisters, as we close today, as we conclude this message today and conclude this service with a song in a minute or two, lets you and I fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Let's set our sights on Jesus and avoid every distraction. Let's focus totally on him. He endured the cross for the joy set before him. And that joy, friends, is all about knowing God's original intention for us was being restored with mankind. The Garden of Eden experience that he had hoped all of us would have right from the beginning was being restored. And Jesus was full of joy because that was happening as he went to the cross. This is a shared joy the Godhead, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have, knowing that God's redemptive purpose for all mankind is and was being fulfilled. A joy knowing that the Godhead is delivering us from sin and death. As chapter 12, verse 3 says, let us consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. Worship team, would you come up and lead us in a closing song? May you make each one of us people of faith who trust fully and wholly in your unchanging